So last week we finished Hebrews chapter 10, and we studied about the inadequacy of the old covenant. We studied about the inadequacy of the old sacrifice style. We studied how Christ was the perfect sacrifice, whose sacrifice once and for all gave us a past, present, and future salvation and redemption and freedom and forgiveness of our sins. We finished chapter 10, the last part of chapter 10, with a call for perseverance. And of course, the writer of Hebrews was talking about the Christians in that day, especially the Jewish Christians, not shrinking away in a time of trouble, not falling back and backing away from their faith, but standing up. And we talked about really three things. We talked about standing up, we talked about standing out, and we talked about standing firm. And those three things are things that as Christians, we really are called to do. You know, stand up for the Lord wherever we can. Stand out where we're people who we're around every day know that we're Christians. They know by the way we act, by the way we talk, by what we do, by the way we think. And then, of course, to stand firm. And when we have convictions and beliefs, not to back away from them. The secular world loves to find Christians who are fallen, you know, and when they do, they put them on the front page and they parade them across the world. Those of us that are Christians know that they're fallen just because we're all fallen, and they may be more important in terms of the world's view. They may be more visible, but all of us are fallen in many ways, and that's not something we celebrate. It's something that we are just thankful that God is a God of grace. And a God of mercy, and not a God of justice for us. That once we've been saved. So chapter 10 really rounds up and finishes a whole topic on the idea behind salvation, the idea behind Christ coming, the idea behind the reason for the new covenant versus the old covenant. We begin in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a hallmark chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's the pantheon of heroes. It's the list of heroes of the faith. And before we started, I want to really talk about faith, and I want to ask a few questions about faith that I want you to think about and I want you to answer. What is faith to you? What does faith mean to you? If someone says, do you have faith? In your mind, before you answer yes or no, you've got to understand what faith is. So what, in your mind, is faith? Who'll be second?
Well, faith is, if you believe in God, you got faith. And when you get in a real tight place, and I mean, where you don't see no way out, and all you have to do is just say, God, I need some help. You'd be surprised how much help he'll give you when you ask. That's all he wants you to do, is be humble enough to just come to him and say, Lord, I need some help.
Okay, so faith from your perspective is a belief.
Yeah.
It's a belief system. What else is faith?
From preaching with, we had a first step that said that to him faith was taking all the steps you can in the light and then take one more step in the darkness.
Okay, mm-hmm. So it's taking the steps in the light and then taking the other steps in the dark.
Yeah. Thanking God in advance.
Okay, thanking God in advance. So if you thank God in advance, it's a belief and a faith that, you know, God can do anything you have. What else? What else is faith? Okay, so it's faith in Him. Faith in Him as a person, or whatever you want to call God, as an entity, that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. So that's important. Anything else on faith? Okay, faith comes from God. That's an important thought. You know, it's important to know that we are not the originators of faith. That God gives us that faith, and we have to ask God for that faith, and he'll honor us with that. Now, what are the areas of life that faith operates in? This will be a little bit more of a difficult question.
The unknown. We have to have faith in things that we don't know, but we trust in the Lord.
Okay. Okay. So not only in the things we don't know, but the things we know but we don't understand. Okay, so it operates there. Where else does faith operate? What are practical ways faith we see faith in life? What about just the way we live our lives? I mean, the way we live our lives either speaks of our faith or speaks not of our, that we don't have faith, right? The way we live our lives sort of speaks about our faith.
When we pray for each other's healings and the Lord heals us, that's because of faith. We have faith that He's going to do it.
Okay.
And then we see the miraculous healing is done.
Okay. Faith, I'm hope you're beginning to see, faith is one of those words that doesn't have just the simplest of answers, because faith is a complicated thing, and we can demonstrate faith, we can be a part of faith, we can understand faith in many different ways. I'm going to share with you some ways that I see faith in addition to these.
You know, I pray every day we see the faith of the fortune of this country as a Christian, a non-Christian, taking us away from what God intends to do, and I hope that we will have in the next year, two or three, root for a strong Christianity and participation across this country.
Yeah, we do, and you know, the pastor has asked us to pray for revival. Well, revival in us really means a rekindling of our faith, right? So we rekindle that faith, and we also pray that in our country that people come to know the Lord, and that makes a profound difference in the way they think and the way they act and the way they do their work.
I think it's also important to understand how much faith do we really need. Do we have to be totally committed, or do we only have to have as much mustard seed? Because sometimes we doubt our faith, but if we have that little bit, that little bit, that's enough faith.
Well, faith is faith is one of those things that I don't know how you measure. You know, there's never any of us that are perfect in faith, but there are some guidelines in the Bible, and we'll see some of them as we go through Hebrews about what faith is. So faith operates around our belief system, because it helps us think about what we believe. It helps us focus on what we believe. It guides some of our way of life, maybe our priorities, some of the things we'll do this and not this, because this is contrary to our faith, this supports our faith. What about our vision of who we are? Does our faith play a role in how we see ourselves? Okay. We'll see that demonstrated in this chapter. Plays a role in the legacy. It plays a role also, doesn't it, in terms of how we see ourselves fitting into the world, and how we see ourselves fitting into not only the world we live in, but in a future time, how we fit into the world. We have some views of that that are part of our faith, that we take on faith. Because if we didn't have that faith in the future, we didn't have that faith in what's to come, it'd be harder to live in the present than it is today. I mean, it's hard enough as it is. Well, I'm gonna ask you one other question, then we're going to start. Can you be too smart to accept faith? Yes? No? So let's ask the question for somebody who said yes. Tell me about what your thoughts are.
There's a lot of people that has good knowledge, and they have degrees galore. But they think that it's a weakness to study God's word or believe in something that they can't see, feel, or touch.
Okay. So now on the no side.
I mean, I don't think that being smart has anything to do with that thing to believe in. And I think you might can logically think about things and wonder about it. But you think had all the other wonderful things in the world.
I don't know. What do you think?
I think once we start believing in ourselves more than maybe not, at least that.
Okay. So, if you didn't hear that, Jerry said, I think once we believe in ourselves more than we believe in God, then we begin to lose faith. We begin to lose the need for God. You know, one of the things in today's world we see is that people who don't need God because they're wealthy, they're healthy, they're young, they seem to have all the things in life that they need. That's the hardest time to step away from that and step to God. And so, I don't know whether that's being too smart, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's being too smug with your own situation. But it's probably pretty clear, and I think we probably all have some agreement on this, that there are certain barriers to faith. One of the barriers that we have to faith is intellect. And I think it's interesting to say that because some of the smartest people in the world that we think of as being smart, you know, these astrophysicists that are so smart, don't believe in God. Others that we have and see don't, you know, very, very smart people, very learned people, don't believe in God. What about being too educated? Can you be too educated to believe in God? It sort of falls along the same lines as being too smart, doesn't it? It's smartness and education are one realm of knowledge that doesn't preclude other realms of knowledge, but is maybe puts barriers up to people getting there. You know, simple faith is what the Lord asks us to have. Simple faith. Faith of a child. Not the faith of an astrophysicist, not the faith of, you know, a great intellect. So I ask you that to get you to think about faith. And let's start, and let's go, we're going to do the first three verses. I hope to get through verse 16. If we don't, then we'll just pick it up next week and get through verse 16. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the great chapter about faith. And I want to talk about verses 1 through 3. Now let me read them for you, and look at them in your translation. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's stop there for a minute. So he says that the faith that we have here is being sure of what you hope for. So faith is not, it could be. Faith is not, it might be. Faith is not, I'm afraid it could be. Faith is, I believe it and I understand it this way, and I'm gonna stake my belief system on it, and I'm certain of it because of that. So that's one aspect of faith. And we talked about faith as being positive and sure about things that are not seen. And so he reemphasizes that for us here. And then he says, so being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. Now, being sure of what we hope for brings an element of faith and hope together. So hope is something that's a part of faith. Faith is something that we believe, but we believe it based on some hope and some understanding and some knowledge of, and certainly in the realm of God, in the realm of what God is doing. I mean, we can have faith in a lot of things. We can have faith in our fellow man. We can have faith in the justice system. We can have faith that this chair will hold us up. We can have faith in a lot of things. But in terms of God, we have faith in a hope. I don't just hope this chair holds me up. I mean, I pray it holds me up. But if you've ever sat in a chair that has failed you, you know that that's a kind of an unsuspecting, fast problem that you deal with. And so faith is a dimension that has not only this certainty, but also has this dimension of hope. And that's important as we go through. So by faith, we should be certain of what we do not see. Now, in relation to God, we talked about faith. Let's talk about hope for a minute. What do you think the hope This is probably not a fair question because I've got a certain place I want to take you with this discussion, so I'll just start down through it. The hope that we have, and without getting specific about theology, the hope that we have is a belief that we believe in God against what the world does, or in spite of what the world does. So whatever we believe in God, the world may believe something totally different, but our faith is something that says we believe it because it's God's word, not because everybody else in the world doesn't believe it, because everybody makes fun of us, you know, if we believe it. But we believe it because it's God's word. It's part of our hope. You know, our hope is in that future, and we believe that. So the direction then is the first one is that it's the belief in God against the world. Or in spite of the world. And sometimes you feel alone. I don't mean physically alone, because you may have friends and others that are Christian, but when you watch the television, when you listen to music, when you see the actions of people around the world, you feel like as a Christian you're being isolated and being put on an island somewhere, and the world is going along in its, you know, path direct to perdition and hell. And we're sitting by watching it, and we can't affect it very much. So you know, but even so, you hold out your faith for that. The other one is a belief in the Spirit. You know, one of the things that people struggle with the most about faith in God, is they don't believe in things they can't see. And they don't believe in the Spirit. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe God is a Spirit. They believe in what they can see and touch and feel. And this is the great bane, I think, of the intellectual, because the intellectual has to have reason in what they do. They look for reason. They try to find reason. They try to sort through the astronomy and what's happening in the world and what they understand about matter and all of that. And they try to find a rhythm in the universe. They try to find this whole pattern, which then gives them a context to define life or anything else. The Spirit doesn't fit very well in that metaphor, because the Spirit is something you either believe in or you don't. And I can't say, oh, there's a Spirit, because the Bible tells us the Spirit is like a wind. The Spirit moves where it will, but we don't see it. We can see evidence of it, but we don't see it. And so a belief in a Spirit, even when your senses don't support it. I'm going to get off the track here for just a little bit, and I've told you all I've been reading this book, and I just finished it, so it's a pretty tough sledding, but if any of you want to take a look at it, I'm happy to bring it to you. This is the letters of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams that they wrote to each other. It takes place over about a 60-year period. Huge book. And I've been trying to figure out what belief system Thomas Jefferson had. And it's not real clear, I'll tell you, from these articles. And there's a couple things that are very clear about Thomas Jefferson. One is he was very, very educated. He spoke Greek, he spoke Latin, he spoke French fluently. All through his letters, he interposes Greek and Latin phrases. He speaks of, you know, the great writers in the past, the Socrates and all these other writers. And he speaks about what they do and uses quotes of them in these letters. And these aren't letters that he sat down for months and wrote. These are letters that are response to John Adams' letter, or just as a subject he wants to discuss. And he talks a lot about God. He talks a lot about Spirit. And he was hung up on the idea, was Spirit really Spirit, or was it matter that we just couldn't see? Was it matter that was invisible to us, or is it a real Spirit? And I would say to you, what difference does it make? It really doesn't make any difference. If the Spirit is there, why do I need to know what are the elements that make it up? It's kind of one of those things I don't feel like I need to know. He does make the point that once he discovers that he can't know something, he's perfectly content in his ignorance to pass it along and not take responsibility for knowing it. But anything he can understand, he takes responsibility for. Pretty deep guy. A couple things I know about him. He thought Calvin was crazy. His five-point Calvinism he thought was crazy. 5 points of theology. He doesn't like the Jesuit side of the Roman Catholic faith because he rails against that all through here. But he says something that disturbs me, and I've got to do some research on it. He says, talks about Calvin, and the, you know, he's blasphemous. Then he says, this is a letter, by the way, written to John Adams, April 11, 1923. They always start, "Dear Sir," and they're very, very interesting letters. But he says, but the Reformation of these blasphemous attributes, he's talking about Calvin's five-point theology, and substitution of those more worthy, pure, and sublime, seem to have been the chief object of Jesus in his discourses to Jews. And this doctrine of the cosmogony, which is the universe and everything around it, of the world, is very clearly laid down in the first three verses of first chapter of John. In these words, and he quotes the Greek, but he says, which truly translated means, in the beginning God existed, and reason or mind was with God, and that mind was God, and this was the beginning of God. All things were created by it, and without it was made not one thing which was made. He says, then he says something that troubles me. He says, yet this text, so plainly declaring the doctrine of Jesus in the world was created by the supreme intelligence being, has been perverted by modern Christians to build up a second person of their tritheism by a mistranslation of the word in Greek, logos. One of its legitimate purposes, and I know I'm getting off the track here, but it's kind of important to prove a point I want to make. One of its innate meanings is indeed word, but in this sense it makes unmeaningful jargon, while other meaning, reason, equally legitimate, explains the rationality of eternal preexistence of God in his creation of the world. Knowing how incomprehensible it was that a word, mere action or articulation of the voice and organs of speech, could create a world, they undertake to make of this articulation a second preexisting being and ascribe him not to God, but to the creation of the universe. So I'll boil that down. What he's saying is, because we've translated the word logos to be word, and we've capitalized it, we've made it to be a separate being, and we've said that that is the mind of God, it is the word of God, and God speaks into existence things. But when you read Genesis, it's very clear that God does that. When God said, "Let there be light," light was created. When God said, about the planets and the animals and everything, when he spoke those, they came into existence. But he's on a point about it doesn't make sense to me intellectually, because I'm a scientist. I'm a physicist. I understand the way things work, and things don't work that way. You can't just create something from nothing. It has to be created from something. And so he goes on, and he goes on to sort of poo-poo that, and then he finishes by talking about, and the day will come when the mystical generations of Jesus, by the supreme being as his father in the womb of a virgin, will be classed with the fable of the generation of Minerva and the brain of Jupiter. But we may hope that the dawn of reason and freedom of thought in these United States will do away with all this artificial scaffolding and restore us to the primitive and genuine doctrines of the most venerated reformer of human errors. Again, this is tough sledding, but I wanted to bring this up because he says, on the one hand, he believes in Jesus. He believes in God as the supreme being. But he can't accept the virgin birth of Jesus because it doesn't make sense to him. It doesn't make sense in the physics he understands that it would happen. Nor does it make sense that God could speak words into existence. But, you know, the very essence of faith is that we believe things that we don't understand. That we believe things that we don't see. So, in one case, it's very plain to me Jefferson is a believer. I don't know to what extent yet, but he's a believer. But he struggles, because he's so smart, he struggles with the idea that something is beyond his understanding and he can just accept it as a tenet of God without him understanding it completely. He really struggles with that. And so you see all through his writings where he tries to define things. And I don't say that to diminish Jefferson in anybody's eyes. Great man, truly profound for this country. But I think it calls up a discussion point that we have. We have a lot of people who don't believe in God for a lot of reasons. One, they can't see him. One, they just don't believe in all this spirit stuff. They don't believe there's an afterlife. They believe when you die, you're gone, you're extinct, you're annihilated, there's nothing left. Others believe in this, you know, fuzzy place that we all go and, we, you know, God loves us all and we're just all going to go there regardless of what we do. And if we have good intentions, God loves us and he's going to take us home. You know, that's the universalist. That's the other side of it. So, you know, we have all these beliefs in between. But faith is something concrete. Faith says, what I see and I understand, I don't need faith to believe. I've sat in this chair before. As long as they don't trick me and move a new chair in here, it looks the same and I'm going to sit on it. And I'm going to believe by my knowledge that it's going to hold me up. Now, if I come in here and it's made up of roll of paper towel rolls and a sheet of paper across the back, I'm going to be pretty suspicious about sitting in it. Because my intellect tells me that chair won't hold me up. But on things I don't see and I don't understand and things I can't grasp, I mean, things I understand, but I don't know why that's so. You have to take those on faith. And that's really the essence of Christianity. You know, there's things we will never understand. You know, we'll never understand the virgin birth. We can say it because it's in the Bible. We'll never really understand the triune nature of God. But we see God in three persons in the Bible. We see God the Father, we see God the Spirit, and we see God the Son. Can I explain it? No. I can give you a few thoughts about it. I can stand off at a distance and give you a few facts, but I don't really understand it. Nobody really understands it. But we accept it because it's God's Word. And there are certain things we accept on faith. We accept the hope that if we are believers and we die in that belief, we go to be with Him. That is an important element of our faith. So faith is really critical. And I think when we talk about faith, it's important not to just see it in simple terms, but to see it as not only a belief in things that we've read and things of God, but to really understand that we're certain about them and we will stake our lives, our reputation, our actions on believing something that we can't see, something we don't understand. I mean, that's the essence of true faith. Now, I would also say that people, Hindus have true faith. Muslims have true faith. They believe what they believe. Now, they may be wrong, but they believe it totally. And they stake their lives on that belief. So they are part of the faith community, if you will, not the community we belong to, but they are believers in something beyond themselves. And so they at least are not nihilists. They don't, you know, they believe that there's something beyond life. They believe there is a place they go, and we do as well. So we share some beliefs with them, although our fundamental structure of belief is totally different. Now I've gotten off the beaten path here, but I want to get back. Because now we start into a little bit of a discussion about some of the people of faith that the writer of Hebrews wants to call our attentions to. So let's look at verse 4 of 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man, and when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Everybody sort of remembers the story of Cain and Abel. But I want to bring you back to a little bit of a discussion. This, by the way, is in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 4. I put it down here, Genesis 4, verses 2 through 5. But so the first two sons of Adam and Eve are Cain and Abel. And Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. So Cain grew stuff out of the ground, Abel was a shepherd. When it came time to do a sacrifice, they each took part of their what they did. You know, Cain took part of the first fruits of his crops, Abel took part of the first fruits of his flock, and they sacrificed him to the Lord. And if you go back to those verses in Genesis, it's not really clear why God found Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's. We get a little bit of an understanding in Hebrews about it, because we would think that they both, you know, gave a sacrifice. But this writer believes that Abel is a hallmark of faith in the Old Testament. So why is that? So it says that by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. So what we draw from that is the whole idea of giving an offering is one thing. It's the way you give it that's important. I could give an offering of grain, or I could give an offering on a lamb. But if I give the offering with the wrong motive, if I don't give it out of faith, I give it out of duty, I give it out of, well, I just need to do this, and I do it. God doesn't view that as favorable as he does one that's given out of faith. And if you go back into chapter 4 of Genesis and you read it, God questions Abel. God questions Cain and says, why did you do this? You know, why didn't you, why didn't you just come to me with more faith? Why didn't you come to me in better spirit? And, you know, Cain denies, you know, that he did and goes off. And, you know, then the whole story of my brother's keeper when God, confronts Cain for the slaying of Abel. But all of that comes about because if you don't have faith and then something happens, they were both seeking favor from God. They were just one generation away from being walked in the garden. So I'm sure Adam and Eve had discussions with them about what it was like to walk in the garden with God, although they were kicked out of the garden by this time. So they had had some discussions about faith. Abel had apparently absorbed those and had followed in the faith, at least they didn't follow very well, but he followed in the faith of the Lord. Cain struggled with that. So offerings are important, but offerings only given by faith are important. And he says here something important. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. One of the things that I think Jan brought up is that, you know, a legacy that we offer. One of the things we offer to our family is our legacy of faith. Because even after we're gone, that legacy of faith speaks. You know, we study the people that came before us, and we study their faith, and we look at how they thought and what they thought and what they did, and we want to learn from them. We want to, you know, be taught by them in many ways. And so faith is important, not just for us, not just for this time we live in, but it's important for our future, for our progeny, as they say, for those that come after us, to see our faith and be able to come back to it. And faith is so important. It's important as we look back on our parents and our grandparents to be able to distill out of that some elements of faith. Now, there's also good examples, there's bad examples. You know, many of us have examples of good in our ancestry that we can look back on as people of faith. And others have people that we know of in our ancestry that were not people of faith. And so I guess you can be a good example and a bad example both, and both live on, you know, to pass beyond your own life. But what do you want to be? I mean, don't you want to be somebody whose faith casts a positive light and casts encouragement to your generations to come? That's what Abel did. So Abel is being recounted now as a hallmark of faith in the Old Testament because he was faithful and he gave to God out of the right motives. And even when his brother said, let's go into the field, and his brother killed him in the field, he didn't retreat from that faith. You know, he kept that faith. And so, you know, he was faithful to the end, even though his end may have been short, he was faithful to the end. And then we go to verse 5 and we talk about Enoch. Enoch is another character of the Old Testament that is brought up as a symbol of faith. It says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This, by the way, is Genesis 5, verses 18 through 24. Really, 24 is the key verse. And in 24, it talks about Enoch walking with God. And then God came and took him away, and he was no more. And you might say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean God took him to heaven. But I want to add one other thing. All through Genesis, all through this section of Genesis, all the patriarchs were listed and talked about. And it says he lived 140 years and died to go home with his ancestors. This one doesn't say that. This one doesn't say that he lived and died to go home with his ancestors. This one says that he walked with God and God took him and he was not found. So certainly in the Jewish theology, I believe that Enoch was taken by God, just translated up, taken to be with him, because he walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? It means that you come alongside God. You're of like mind. You're of like thoughts. You have faith in God. And he says here, if you're going to have faith, A, you got to believe God exists. Right? That's the first element of faith. When you go back to Genesis, and we've talked about this before, when you read the first four words of Genesis, what do they say? In the beginning, God. God never justifies himself. God never explains where he came from. God just is self-existent. And when he describes himself in the Old Testament, he's just there. He doesn't assume that we're going to question where he came from. He assumes that we're going to believe he's who he is, that he exists. I always think about that commercial. You haven't seen it in a few days, probably since Christmas is gone. But you've seen the commercial where Santa Claus is down putting the stuff around the chimney, and the two M&Ms walk in, the red one and the yellow one, and they go, all of them look at each other and go, oh, he does exist, and they all fall over. You know, God doesn't know about M&Ms, and you know, and so on. Or, I mean, Santa Claus doesn't know about M&Ms, and M&Ms don't know about Santa Claus. Well, I think that's in reality the first step for all of us. We have to get past the barrier of does God exist. And I think in Jefferson's mind, and most all of us would say, you can't look at, and Jefferson writes dozens of letters talking about how you see God in nature, how you see the order of God, how you see the providence of God, how you cannot believe that there is no God because the world is a world of order. And in the world of order, there has to be somebody designing it, putting it together, making it happen, starting the processes, making the sun go around, creating the sun, the earth, and all that. So he's a believer in God. I don't know whether he's a deist, as they would say, or a theist, or what he is. He believes in Jesus also. I just don't think he was ready to accept the narrative of how Jesus came here. So certainly his faith, in our view, is defective when we look at his faith versus what we think of as faith today. But, you know, he's already gone through the door. He's already met his maker. His fate is already set, whatever it is. He has already come to the realization of who God is because he's passed beyond life. So we don't have to worry about him. We can think about it. We can think about how smart he was and all that, but we don't have to worry about anything about him because he is he is gone. I'm going to get through verse 6 today. And it says, so before Enoch was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. So, you know, here's the other thought that's important. You know, there are people that do things because it's in the Bible to do, or they believe it's important to do. You know, coming to church 5 times a week, or whatever the number of times church is open. Coming to church every day. All those things are good because they demonstrate a faith in action. But without faith, they really don't mean anything. They're, as they say in other verses, they're bells and cymbals. You know, they're just clanging away and they don't mean anything. Because he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those that earnestly seek him. I'm going to stop there because Noah is the next one. And Noah is going to take more than just a couple of minutes to get through. So If you haven't read any of this so far, pick up with verse 7 and try to just read through the rest of the chapter. We'll get as far as we can next week. Any questions so far?
Yeah, was Enoch the first person who was raptured?
A trial? I don't know whether he was raptured. I don't think he was raptured in the sense that he met Jesus in the clouds. I think God just took him home. You know, but he is the first one that we see who didn't die and was taken away. And so, you know, that's given rise to a lot of theologies about, you know, who the two witnesses are and all the stuff in Revelation, you know, whether Enoch's one of those guys or who it is. But all those are just, you know, speculations that we all have. Let me just see if there's something else I wanted to cover. Okay, so let me just, before we get to Noah, let me just summarize kind of something about faith. Faith is belief in God in spite of what the world believes. It's belief in God and His Spirit, even though our senses may not be trustworthy. You know, we all operate on senses, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can hear. But there are other senses beyond that. Have you ever been in a room and you felt something going on? Like Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. You felt like you've been in that room before, you've seen that room somewhere, you've been in a place. Well, those are things that come to you. I mean, if you're just not forgetful, you just were there yesterday and you forgot. But if those things come to you through a spirit realm, and they pass through to you. And so accepting those is important, because once you accept that dimension of spirit, then you accept the dimension of God operating, you know, beyond the physical world. And we talk about, you know, all through, if you read Gideon and all the others in the Old Testament, you see where they see the hordes of horsemen. When they see them through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of physical eyes, they see God's presence everywhere. And then thirdly, belief in God and the future promise of God, forsaking the present. It's important to say, you know, it'd be easy to say, you know, it's cold today, I don't really want to come to church today, it's too cold, I might catch a chill, I'm just not going to do it. So I'm going to take the comfort way and not get out. That was just an example, okay? But there are many things in life where we choose the present easy road rather than the longer-term road that God would prefer us to choose. And you look at many examples. You look at the, you know, in the book of Daniel, the children of, you know, in the fiery furnace, that they didn't choose the easy road. They could have bowed down. They could have acknowledged, you know, the ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, as their God, and they could have saved themselves, but they didn't. They chose the hard road, because they had a long-term view of salvation. They had a view of themselves as just travelers in a world that they didn't really live in. And I'll close this discussion asking you where you live. It's one thing to say we physically live in Dawsonville. You know, we live in a house on this street. We live at this number. We've lived here for 10 years or 15 years or 2 years or whatever. But on a deeper level, where do we live? Are we part of God's kingdom, and this is our temporary place as we go on that journey to God's kingdom? Are we that ambassador for God that lives here on a temporary basis? If you can truly reach that thought process, you look at life a lot differently than you do if this is it. If everything around us is the sum total of all we have and believe, you look at life differently, because you make different trade-offs, because you're looking to the long term as opposed to the short term. So, any other thoughts on faith before we close up? Okay.
Jim, from the background, can you say that without faith you could not be a Christian, or can you be a Christian without faith?
I don't think you can be a Christian without faith.
No way, right? So when you question Jefferson, some of the things that he questioned, without even admitting the sense of faith in our religious beliefs, so
Well, it's hard to separate, though, you know, and that's the you'll hear probably more in the future about this. I won't bring it up much, but the Calvinist theory, five-point theology, as opposed to the Arminian theory. Our church really, and most of the evangelical churches today, don't subscribe to the Calvinist theory of theology, five-point. We believe in two or three of those points, but not all of them, because all of them are based on the fact that God has preordained an elect set of people. And so His Spirit only comes to them, His goodness only comes to them, His grace only applies to them. And we don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that if you're truly saved, you can fall from grace and lose salvation. And so, but those are beliefs that may transcend. Let me put it another way. I don't want to be the one that says so-and-so is not saved or not saved. You know what I mean? Because I can't give you the definitive 3 points that if you don't believe these three things, you know, you're not going to be saved, other than what the Bible calls out. Faith certainly is one of those. If you don't believe in the resurrection and the substitutionary death, then you really can't accept the forgiveness of God, and you're not subject to that grace. So there are a few fundamental things, but there's a lot of other things that are sort of gray areas in my mind in terms of absolute faith, Jerry.
Well, I think the point is that faith doesn't have to be perfect.
You know, certainly Abraham didn't die having a belief in Jesus Christ being the, born of a virgin in Bethlehem and all of that. But also, God also holds us accountable for what we know and what we should know, you know, based on what's been revealed to us. So, I don't know. I mean, I struggle with that. I'm struggling with this whole idea of who Jefferson and Adams both were spiritually, because they're pretty interesting characters. To boot. Tough to read, though, so, I don't claim to not know all of them.
It seems that we only have to remember one thing, that we're not God. As far as not believing in things that have to do with understanding, isn't that a form of pride, wanting to know all that God knows?
Well, I don't know that he wants to know all that God knows, but I think he was a point of pride knowing all that he could know. And by counterpoint, then, things that he couldn't know, that he thought were knowable, he would reject. Things that he didn't know that he thought were unknowable, he would accept, which is kind of a fine point. You know, he accepts the existence of God because he can never know that, but he wouldn't accept the existence of the virgin birth because he thought that was, he knew how that happened. He saw it every day on the plantation. You know, he knew how that happened. But what he didn't count on was that God is a sovereign God and can do whatever he wills to do, however he wills to do it. I mean, Abraham certainly would not have conceived children, he and Sarah, in their 90s under normal physics. You know, so. Okay, so let's adjourn and get upstairs. Thank you all. Lord, thank you for this study, and Lord, thank you for this writer giving us some views into faith. And Lord, help us just understand that our faith is important. It's not just that we are church attenders. It's not just that we have a surface level of belief. Lord, we really ask that you help us have a certain belief and help us to know what we don't know and to help us, Lord, just accept those things that we don't understand and accept those things that we can't know if you've given us guidance. Lord, we accept your word. We accept it as your divine word as best we understand it. And Lord, we know that you've given us through the Spirit, through the spoken word, through the written word, ways that we can know more about you. Lord, I just pray that all of us do that and we make our best effort to get as close to you as we can so that we can say that we walked with you. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor as he speaks your word. We pray that it meets a need for everyone who's here. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.